Good afternoon. Hopefully I can stop shaking and recover from the anxiety I had during listening to Brother Leslie's ordeal. As you can tell, I'm a bit of a joker. Turn to Galatians chapter 4. While you're turning there, I'll recap a little bit of what I've been looking at the past few times. It's in regards to the heart, and it all started when I found out I had to have a stent put in for my heart. And it made me think, there was a problem with my heart and I didn't even know it, or in regards to my heart. And that caused me to think, what about my spiritual heart? And so as I looked at the Word of God, and it says that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and then some verses say with all your strength. I thought to myself, you know, I really love the Lord, I really do, but I don't think I love Him with all my heart. And I can see all kinds of things that keep me, that I have put there or allowed to be in my life, that keep me from loving the Lord my God with all my heart. And so then I started looking at scriptures, and it's amazing how many different aspects of the heart there are. But just in recap, we have the physical heart in our body that pumps our blood, but then also we have the intangible heart, which is the core of who we are. It's the core of our being. It's the center of our moral and spiritual life. And in thinking of scriptures, we realize that we're made in the image of God. God Himself is a heart. And it was brought to my attention, as God always does, that David was a man after God's own heart. So God Himself has a heart. And with our soul and our mind and our heart, I believe those are all interconnected. I don't think I can separate and say that my soul and mind have nothing to do with my heart. I believe my heart is connected to those other two aspects of who I am. And there's two things that we must have to yield our hearts to God. And I've only touched on one of them, and there's actually three things. I've thought of a third thing, but there's two things from God, and I will tell you the second one today, although that's not what I'm going to be speaking on. But there's two things that we must have to yield our hearts to God. Number one, we must have the Holy Spirit of God. We must have the Holy Spirit of God. If we don't have the Holy Spirit of God, we cannot yield our hearts to God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And then the second thing is that God has given to us, that I have not talked about, is the Word of God. We must have the Word of God. We must get the Word of God into us. The Scripture says, "Thy Word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against Thee." So how can I please God if I don't know the Word of God? If I don't know what He wants me to do, how I'm supposed to act? And the Scripture, especially the New Testament, is just full of how we should act, our attitude, our thinking, our motives, how we are to conduct ourselves, how we are to watch our speech. So there's things that we are to put on and things that we are to take off, things that we shouldn't have in our lives and things that we need to put into our lives. And so the Word of God is absolutely instrumental on us yielding our hearts to God properly. I wanted to look at something which is an aspect, but it's really not the subject I've been looking at. But and the question came to my mind, how do we get the Spirit of God? When do we get the Spirit of God? And so with that, I want to look at actually the book of Acts today, but I'm going to read some verses in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, reading from the NIV. When the time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. That's how we got the Spirit. That's how we got the Holy Spirit. God sent the Holy Spirit into our hearts. The Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but a son. Since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. I want to look at that, those verses, and I think of this aspect that, God sent His Son. There have been statements in the past, and actually John MacArthur used to believe this, but now he's changed his mind, and thankfully he has. He used to think that the Son was only the Son of God when He came into this world. But this verse tells me different. It says God sent His Son. He was already the Son. He was the eternal Son. He was God manifest in the flesh. He was the second person of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He has always been the eternal Son. And I'm thankful that John MacArthur's changed his thinking on that, because I really respect John MacArthur. The other thing that we see here is says born of a woman. Well, that's interesting. Jesus Christ, not only fully God, but now He's a human. He took on human form, the form of a servant. And yet, He took on this humanity without sin. So He's perfectly God, and He's perfectly human, and He's without sin. And then it says that He was born under the law. Well, that's interesting. You see, it says here at the beginning, but when the time had fully come. This was all God's plan from eternity past. The perfect timing of when God would send His Son into the world. God and man, born under the law. Why? Why didn't He do it some other time? There's a lot of reasons. There's the religious aspect of it. There's the cultural aspect of it. There's the political aspect of it. God sent His Son so that He would be nailed to a cross. Probably the most excruciating death a human can experience. Perfect timing. Born under the law. The law was given to teach us that we're sinners. It's our schoolmaster. It's our teacher. But when it came to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who wrote the law, He kept it perfectly. He's the only one who fulfilled the law. If he had to come at some other time, it wouldn't have been the same. But He came at the exact time that God wanted Him to fulfill the law, so that the law could no longer have any power over Him. He controlled the law. The law did not control Him. And that shows us that. And I know I'm not going very deep into that. But I'm born under the law to redeem those under the law. You see, we couldn't keep the law. If we failed in one point, it's a good example, and I think we might have used it before, somebody has, and that is a chain, and you have 10 links in it, and you have the 10 commandments, and all you do is cut one link, and the rest of the chain falls. It failed. And so here we are in our lives, one sin. One of the 10 commandments that we don't keep. And believe me, none of us can keep the 10 commandments except for Jesus Christ. And so we fail. And so we recognize the fact that we're sinners. And then when you start thinking about your life and how much sin you have in it, it's like, this is overwhelming. This is crazy how much sin that each one of us as individuals, if you examine your own life, I examine my own life, there's so much sin in my life, it makes me sick sometimes. It really makes me sick. And I think, why can't I yield to the Spirit of God? Why can't I obey the Word of God? It's because I'm not, and this is the third thing. The only way that we can do this with the Spirit of God and the Word of God is to have a desire to do so. It's a choice. You can choose to obey, or you can choose not to obey. It's real simple. And yet we make it so difficult. We make it so difficult. Our lives are so full of sin. I mean, you think of the last time that maybe you had an argument with somebody, or the last time you said something you shouldn't have said and you regret it and you wish you could take it back. The last time your attitude towards somebody was, they might not even know it, but your attitude towards them was not good. And these are just little simple things. And yet we are so full of sin. And I think about the fact that Christ came to redeem those under the law. I can't pay for one sin. I can't pay for one of my sins. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ paid for all my sins. And not only did he pay for all my sins, he paid for the sins of everyone. It's astounding. We cannot enter into that. We cannot take it in. We cannot fathom what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary. We cannot fathom the punishment that God the Father poured out on his Son for each one of us. It's beyond human understanding. It's beyond human thinking, human comprehension. But Christ is so amazing. He's the only one, fully God, fully human, absolutely perfect. And he was able to redeem us. He was able to purchase us, to buy us back out of that slave market that we were in. We were slaves to sin. And he paid the price to buy us out of that slave market of sin and to redeem us for himself, that we could be with him for all eternity. His love is tremendous. It's amazing. It's fathomless. It's magnanimous. It's indescribable. We cannot describe the love of Christ, the love of God for our souls. But again, you know, sometimes I lose sight of what I'm talking about here, because I wanted to look at, it says that we might receive the full rights of sons, because you're sons, God sent the Spirit of the Son into our hearts. The Spirit who calls out Abba, Father. That word Abba, Father is only used 3 times in the Scriptures. Jesus Christ uses it 1 time. Maybe I should ask this brother. Anyways, Mark 14 and 16, I believe it is. The Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane says, Abba, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. The Apostle Paul uses it 2 times. That word Abba, we've heard this before maybe. It's a term of endearment that only a child can give to his father or say to his father. There is such that close relationship, the nearness, the childlike faith, the trust, that the child turns to the father and says, Daddy, Daddy. Nobody else can say that. Only a child. Only one who has a relationship, who is part of that family, can say, Daddy. Christ did that himself. And so, Tim, when he was up here talking earlier, and he's saying, you know, how does we just need to spread things out before God, get on our faces. I know you didn't use those words, but and get that close relationship, because God wants to know how we're doing and what we're doing every day. God is interested in everything about us. That's the nearness, the closeness of that word, Daddy. It's an inseparable relationship that nobody can take away from us. But it's all because of the work of Christ that brought us to the Father. No man cometh unto the Father but through Christ. So I'd like to look over. I'm just afraid that I'm not. I do this all the time, so I know you guys aren't worried about me not having enough information here. But I want to go to the end of what I was going to say for today, and then I'll go back. And that is, look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. You know, we know how we get the Spirit of God. God places the Spirit of God in our hearts. God gives the Holy Spirit to us. And if we were to look at Romans 8, I believe in the King James Version, it talks about the Holy Spirit 19 times, and the NIV talks about the Holy Spirit 18 times. And it talks about the different functions and how the Holy Spirit of God works in us and through us and for us. But if we look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, and it's interesting because the translations that come about, it says, verse 12, Ephesians 1, verse 12, that we should be, King James, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. That is, and I hate to tell you, King James only people, that is incorrect. That is not correct version or correct statement. The correct statement is, in whom also when you believed. The NIV says, and of course some of the NIVs, I was surprised because I have another NIV version, and it changes the word a little bit here too, but the NIV says, verse 13, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of God, or the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, when you believe, when you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. And some versions say, having believed, you were marked. When do I get the Spirit of God? The moment I trust Christ. So, there's people today that will tell you, you need to pray for the second blessing. You need to pray for the Spirit of God. You need to be able to have the gifts of the Spirit of God. I want to tell you something. The moment you accept Jesus Christ, you receive the Holy Spirit of God, you have everything. Right then and there. It doesn't mean that it's all developed, but there was a reason, as we go through the book of Acts, and I'll try to do that quickly. Turn to Acts chapter 1. And there's four different places in the book of Acts that I would like to look at today. And this is, when you consider the book of Acts, it's not something that you build all your doctrines on. The book of Acts is it's a transition book. It's a transition between the Old Testament and the New Testament. It is a transition between Christ doing the work and passing it on to his disciples. It is a transition from Israel witnessing for God to now the church witnessing for God. So it's a transition book. So you don't build all your theology on just the book of Acts. There must be other scriptures to support what you're going to use as your theology. The initial response to the Great Commission, again, therefore go forth and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, is the book of Acts. This is a response to that. This is what is taking place now. And God is bringing different people together into his church. Let's see. The book of Acts, if we were to read Acts chapter 1, verse, there's so much to read here. Let's read verse 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. And what we have to remember too is, before Pentecost, before the Holy Spirit came, the Holy Spirit did not reside in anyone. The Holy Spirit came upon them and left. It would come upon them again later, or someone else indifferently. The Holy Spirit came as he chose, but it never resided inside that person. And so when we see the book of Acts here, we have the times of when the Spirit of God began to indwell believers. And you notice they say believers. If you don't know Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, the Spirit of God cannot dwell in you and remain there. Okay, so let's look at verse 7. And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now let's look at Acts chapter 2. Look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, Pentecost means 50, so there were 50 days that were in this session here, this time, this harvest. If you go back, I think it's in the book of Leviticus and the book of Exodus, it talks about the time of harvest when they celebrated, and all the people would come and celebrate and they would bring their first fruits. And so that's what's happening here at this time during the 50 days. But on the 50th day, after the Lord Jesus had been with them for 40 days, and then he was taken up, approximately 10 days later, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. So we have a sound. Now, it would be terrible for me to say I have received the Holy Spirit today through the sound of a violent wind coming into my house. It would be silly for me to say that. But it's interesting that it got the attention of their ears. Then it says, they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each one of them. So now their eyes have focused on the Holy Spirit. And so the flames of fire come upon them, they're like tongues, and it's separating, and it's going above each person's head. And so their ears and their eyes have been focused on the Spirit of God. And it says, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And so now their mouths, their tongues. So three of their senses are used when the Holy Spirit comes and resides in them. And what's interesting is, if we were to read the rest of the chapter, is that each one of these disciples that received the Holy Spirit were believers in Jesus Christ. But they spoke in languages. This isn't just babble. So many times people think that the scripture teaches that tongues is babble. These men went outside to the group, the large number of people who had come from everywhere to this celebration of first fruits, and many of them heard the word of God being preached not only in their own language but in their own dialect. Like if somebody from the south came on, hey, how are you today? They heard their own dialect. I'm from Canada, so everybody talks like that, you know, eh? Your own dialect. It wasn't just your own language. That's how precise the Holy Spirit, that's how precise God is. And so people were, they were amazed. How do these men even know how to speak our language? And then there were some that were looking at them and they couldn't understand anything, and they were saying, oh, these guys are drunk. It's 9 o'clock in the morning. They're not drunk. So Peter refuted them in regards to that. So we have the Jews being brought into the church through the Holy Spirit indwelling them. The next place I want to look at is Acts chapter 8. I'm kind of hurrying things along a lot faster than I wanted, but that's okay. Look at verse 4. And here's Philip, and he's in Samaria. And it says, those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks of evil spirits coming out of many, many paralytics and cripples were healed. So there was great joy in the city. Look at verse 12. when they believed Philip as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. And look at verse 14. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. And when they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them, that they had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Again, that's not how we get the Holy Spirit today. But this is a transition. Now the apostles have the power to have the Holy Spirit come in them as believers who are baptized. It's interesting that it says that they were baptized, because a lot of times people think, well, baptism is important. Baptism is not important to my salvation. Baptism is important to me standing for God and saying, I belong to Jesus Christ. But it does not save my soul. But in this instant, they were saved, baptized, and then the apostles came along, and they put their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now, who were these people? Were they Jews? Were they Gentiles? You might be surprised. I'm not sure if I fully read your lips, but they were mixed. The Assyrians had come and captured Samaria, which was the ancient capital of Israel at one time. And they removed a lot of the people from there, and they brought in Gentiles. And so now we have a mixture of Jews and Gentiles. And so when you hear the story about the Good Samaritan, the Jews despise the Samaritans. They look down on them. They're impure. They're mixed. They're not like us. So it gives us a little better understanding of why that story or that episode took place. And so now we have the Jews being brought in with the Holy Spirit. We have the Jews and Gentiles who are mixed together brought in. Now look at Acts chapter 10. This is about Cornelius. Cornelius is a Gentile. Acts chapter 10 and verse 1, at Caesarea there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion. So he's a man of authority. He has men under him. He is a soldier in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day, at about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." Okay, so Cornelius, he sends three men out. They go to Peter's house and they get him. Well, Peter's just had a bit of a battle with the Lord in his own soul. Peter, he wouldn't eat defiled meat. And so God, in a dream, almost like a trance, brings a sheet down from heaven with all kinds of animals that Peter wouldn't eat. And the Lord says, "Kill and eat." Peter goes, "No, not me." So he's rebelling against the Lord. He's standing against the Lord. "No, no, I only eat clean meat." The Old Testament, they weren't supposed to eat undefiled meat. "That stuff's defiled. I'm not going to do it." So he's disobeying the Lord. So she goes back up. Three times this happened. And finally, the third time, God says, "Kill and eat." Peter says, "Yes, Lord." He obeys him. But the lesson, now sometimes God brings lessons like that into our lives and we say, "Oh, no, I can't do that, I can't do that, I can't do that. Lord, I can't do it." "Okay, Lord, I'll do it." He brings lessons into our life because these three men were coming to get Peter to go to a Gentile's house. Now, Peter's not going to want to do that, but God told him that he's no respecter of persons. He taught him that in that trance, in that lesson. When I say to do something, you do it. Peter, go with these three. Go to the Gentile's house. And so Peter goes back there, and again, I wish I had time to read it, but we don't. So this is a time when Peter preaches. The house is full. Why is the house full? Because Cornelius, even though he was devout, even though he prayed, even though he gave money to the poor, even though he helped people, and he was well-respected and well-honored, he wasn't saved. You can't get to heaven by doing any of those things. But God can see those things and know your heart and bring somebody to you. Like sometimes we worry about, oh, what about the people in Africa that you can't get into the bush far enough or the woods far enough or the jungle far enough. Why are we worried about that when we need to be talking to our neighbors about salvation? God can do anything. God can bring anyone, anywhere, at any time. God will fulfill his purposes. It's our responsibility to pray and to be used of God where he wants us to be used. Sorry, that was a side one. So here's Peter now. Cornelius knows that he's coming. God's told him he's on his way. He goes and gets the rest of his family, who are also devout. He gets his close friends. He fills the house. Peter gets in there, and there's a big crowd. He says, whoa. So Peter, he preaches the word. They accept Christ as Lord. They believe. They get baptized, and they receive the Holy Spirit. Upon believing, they receive the Holy Spirit. Different from the other two. Upon believing, they receive the Holy Spirit. Again, you can read that for yourself, because I got to get to the fourth point. This is so interesting how God just seems to, not seems to, God is bringing everyone, all men, everywhere, into his church. He is no respecter of persons. The last one, look at Acts chapter 19. And I'm about done. I don't want to delay you folks getting home and not being able to eat right away, because especially us men, when there's food involved, it seems like we have no patience. Acts chapter 19, and let's read from verse 1. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. So now Paul's in Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Like, these people say, they must have been talking with Paul, and Paul must have realized that they said they're believers. And so Paul, he's detecting something. Something's not right here. Do you have the Holy Spirit? And so their answer is, they answered, no. We have not even heard that there's a Holy Spirit. So then Paul says, there's a problem. So he asked them a question. And what baptism did you receive? John's baptism. You see, they were still under the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. But Christ had already been crucified. Christ had already died. Christ had already been buried. Christ had already risen from the dead. And they were living their lives still under John's baptism. Well, you want to know something? At that point, they needed salvation. They needed to know Christ. So Paul said John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. So they had repented of their sins. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him. That is, in Jesus. Okay, so these people, on hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. They found out now that Jesus Christ was the one that they were looking forward to. That he had come, and he was their Savior. So they recognized that the person they were looking for was Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that Paul preached to them. And when Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. And there were about 12 men in all. Now, we don't know if there was any women there, but at least 12. So what happened here? Those who were under John's baptism were now brought into the church as well. So you and I, again, you look at Ephesians 1 and 13, when you believed. Look it up yourselves. Don't just trust me. Look up what that word is. It's not after you believed.
It's when you believe.
God, in the book of Acts, has transitioned everyone, everywhere, and brought them into his church, trust in Jesus Christ. We are his church. We are his people. And God put, it's interesting, don't ask for a second blessing. Don't ask, I need to have the Spirit of God come into my life. You have the Spirit of God already. It's not a matter of requesting it, it's a matter of acknowledging it. We have power that we do not tap into. We have power all the time. We have the power to resist the devil. We have the power to flee the devil. We have the power to stand against the devil, depending on the circumstances, because the Spirit of God dwells in us. And we need to thank God for that. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you're a God who has met every need that we have. You have saved our souls from hell, but you have not left us fatherless, and you have not left us helpless. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that dwells within us. We pray that you will give us the strength to yield to your Holy Spirit, to be willing to obey. Help us, Lord, to spend time in your word, reading it and understanding it, looking to you that you will open up our understanding and give us wisdom from God. We lack wisdom in so many areas, and so we pray now for each one of us that we might have the wisdom of God in making the right decisions and doing the right things. We thank you that you're a God who longs for us to love you with all our heart. And we fail so miserably. We pray, our God, that you'll help us to be faithful and not failures. We pray that you will continue to strengthen us so that we can go out and do your work, glorify your name, and honor you with our lives. We ask for your help, your blessing, and thank you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.